and just drive them crazy and all that. By the way, I think part of what a father's responsibility is just to kind of push their kids' buttons. I'm just saying. That's not what this is talking about. Okay. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of and the admonition of the Lord. And here's a simple: if you are going to train your children up in the ways of Jesus Christ, you will go against the culture. Someone will not like what you're doing. It will go against the grain for your child. We see, first of all, it went against the culture as far as where Jairus, where he worked, and the community that he was a part of. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think about a story. Ken Griffey, senior and junior, on September 14th, 1990, something happened in professional baseball that had never happened before. And I'm not a big baseball person. It's probably never happened since. I don't know. Ken Griffey, senior, late in his career, was signed by the Seattle Mariners. His son, Ken Griffey Jr., was just starting his major league career. In the first inning of the game against the Angels, Ken Griffey Sr. hit a home run to left center field. His son followed him to the plate and hit another home run almost to the exact spot. Kind of cool. It was the only time a father and son had ever hit a back-to-back home run in baseball history. And again, it might still stand today, I'm not sure. But Ken Griffey Jr. said later to his father his father greeted him as he came to the plate, to home plate. He said, "That's how you do it, son. That's how you do it." But how much more beautiful it would be to where as your child grows up and as you maybe grow old, for you to look at your son, to look at your child, to look at your son, daughter, whoever it is, as they are walking in the truth, and pray, I think with a holy pride, if I could say it that way, with a gratefulness, "That's how you do it, son. That's how you do it, daughter." What did John the Apostle write? He said, "I have no greater joy than what? My children walk in truth." Jairus requests healing for his literal daughter, who is at the point of death. But if you know culture at this time, Jairus calls his daughter a little daughter. And yet she's 12 years old. She is basically, if you know history and the culture of this time, that she is basically at marriageable age. But he calls his daughter at the age of 12, a little daughter. I think this shows the compassion that he has in his heart toward his daughter. I see just a couple things here, and it almost seems like they're against each other. A father ought to be resilient and strong. But you know, it's equally important for a father to be compassionate and loving. A father that only tries to prove himself as being hard and what we're talking about here is a balance. Because while this father was willing to do whatever it took to bring his daughter to Jesus, he was also very compassionate and loving. And that's what instigated the whole process in the beginning. Men, we must balance this of strong leadership and willingness to do what it takes in our role, and yet to show compassion and gentleness with our kids. There's a balance here. Because if we're only over here where we have to prove ourselves, we're probably just insecure. And yet, as a loving father, I think about God the Father Himself in His gentleness and in His humility, the way that He deals with us as children. It's an incredible example. I think about how this balance is shown, how a husband must, the way that the Bible instructs a husband to treat his wife. I think there's parallel here. I think it it all works together. The characteristics here are shared, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 25, notice the balance here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We see in this one verse an incredible resiliency to do what it takes to fulfill the role that God has given to him. Could we say it this way, that Jesus was engaged? He was engaged. There are a lot of fathers, and I'm just throwing this out there, there are a lot of fathers today who are not engaged. They just kind of go home and let things just kind of happen as they do. I don't have two messages for you this morning, but can I encourage you? Men, be engaged. Hey, there's a lot more. It's a lot more attractive to be engaged in my workplace and then just kind of coast when I get home. I'm saying that is being over here and engaged in this way. If I could just use the term, it's almost more sexy. It's more attractive. I'm just being honest here. For a husband to come home and to be engaged. We see this leadership. We see this compassion. Walter Fremont describes this again, talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. But let's catch the essence of it. What we're talking about here is the essence of this balance. The husband must talk to his wife daily and listen to her problems and needs. Even though they may seem mundane and trite compared to his business, they are not. To love his wife properly, to balance his duties as a leader and protector, a husband must understand his wife's individual needs as well as the general needs of every woman. Then he must use his imagination to try to fulfill these needs and desires. You say, Pastor Mike, we're talking about parenting. We're not talking about the husband and wife relationship. Have you ever noticed that a girl will often marry a man who is like her dad, who has those same character traits as her dad? Can I encourage you, husbands, probably one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your kids is a passionate, a balanced love for your wife. Because one day when your girls go out there and they're looking, they're referencing back, this is how my father was, and okay. We're talking about balance, and I love the beautiful balance that we see in Jairus, because he did what it took. And what prompted him in all of this, he says, I've got a little girl. She might be 12 years old. That might be pretty old for our day and age. But she's my little girl. You got to come help her. What I see in this father is a father who cared, a father who modeled someone his daughter could marry. A father who was willing to go against the culture to bring his child to Jesus. And we're just saying here this morning, if you are going to raise your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you will go against the culture. Other people, other parents, probably family members will scratch their head and say, what? You're doing what? You're not allowing them to what? By the way, for how crazy this culture is getting, I'm okay with being against the culture. That's a rabbit trail that we're not going to take. Notice with me number two. Sometimes God delays for reasons that he does not immediately make known. Number one, we see a loving parent brings their child to Jesus against the culture. Number two, sometimes God delays for reasons he does not immediately make known. And what we see here in this story is outside the father, outside Jairus' control, we see God the Father take over and show care for one of his own children. Not a 12-year-old, but someone who had been suffering for 12 years with a condition that the Bible doesn't fully disclose. Well, while hurrying to go to Jairus' home, and I would just imagine that Jairus, he is just, Jesus could not come fast enough, right? I mean, if you have to call the hospital and the ambulance is coming, or excuse me, call 911 and the ambulance is coming, the ambulance cannot come fast enough. If you are driving to the hospital cannot, you cannot drive fast enough. But Jesus is stopped in his tracks when he heals a woman. Jesus is stopped in his tracks when he heals a woman. She has an issue of blood, 12 years. She has spent all of her wealth trying to be healed from this whatever it was, this issue. She had spent all of her money, and she only grew worse. In other words, as she was trying to get treatment, the treatment added to her pain and suffering. This woman, if we could just kind of... This woman would have been considered ceremonially unclean by the law. Anyone who would have touched her would have become unclean. Could you imagine being in this woman's position? If and this means that the woman could not have participated in communal feasts, festivals, etc., etc. And if she was married, she would have been told by the rabbis that he had to divorce her. He was required to divorce her. Talk about an outcast. Could you imagine being in this woman's position? Well, here she was surrounded by a large crowd. She finds her way to Jesus. And notice the way that the Bible describes it here in verse number 28. For she said, here she is approaching Jesus in verse number 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And then it gives this explanation, verse number 28. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If I just touch his clothes, I will be whole. What's interesting about the verb tense that's used there, the original language, it gives us this idea that it was something that she told herself over and over again. Here she is coming to Jesus, and she's probably hiding. Here is the group. Here's Jesus. And it's like she kept on telling herself over and over, just touch his clothes, you'll be healed. Just touch his clothes, you'll be healed. That's all that you have to do. This would have been a big step for her. It was unacceptable for her to come and approach Jesus. And here she was trying to work up the courage to do just that. And I would imagine, just kind of anticipating this woman, I would imagine that she wanted to just touch Jesus and just get out of there. How many of us see that? It's like, okay, I'm going to... And in this day, there was a superstitious idea that if someone had power, that power was transferred to their clothes, to their shadow. Kind of a weird thought. But it's almost as if she wanted to just touch him and get out of there as soon as possible. And yet, how many of us, we've discovered this, when we go to Jesus, we get a lot more than what we bargain for. How many of us are bad at bargaining? How many of us on Craigslist, on... And we could use that in multiple ways, can't we? Get more than you bargain for. Here's what we find. When this woman goes to Jesus, and when you and I go to Jesus, we get more than we bargain for. This woman, as she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, what is it that Jesus does? In so many words, he puts her in a position where she must come clean with her story. God, Jesus did not want her to just come in stealth mode, touch him, and then make a run for it. Jesus wanted her story to be exposed. Again, when you and I go to Jesus, we will often, again, maybe every single time, we will get more than what we bargained for. We come to God with a problem. We say, God, I've got this problem. I'm bringing this problem to you. And we want him to fix that problem. But you know, in God's mind, I'm not going to say I know God's intentions in everything, but it almost seems as if that when we have a problem and we bring that problem to Jesus, we have our mind on the problem. And yet God says, through this problem, I want to give this person a greater view of myself. I want them to see me in ways they have never seen me before. If I but touch the hem of his garment, maybe his power has transferred to his clothes. Okay, I'm just going to touch that. I'm going to move on. And if that happened, she would have only had the superstitious in her mind, idea that she had in her mind, that simply by a touch, it would have remained in that place. And yet God had something bigger. By straightening out her thinking, as Jesus exposed her story, Jesus, I believe this, that Jesus was giving her the opportunity not just to receive physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. Notice the way that Jesus describes her. Here we have Jairus, a man, a ruler of the synagogue, bringing his 12-year-old daughter to Jesus. What is it that Jesus says when he looks back at that woman that came to him who had that issue for 12 years? He said, daughter, daughter. He said, go and be whole of thy plague, be restored. I believe that Jesus wanted that woman to know that there wasn't something mystical about his clothing, but rather he himself was the Savior. And it was her faith in who he was that brought her healing. I would say this, that she got more than she bargained for. By the way, if you go to Romans chapter 5, and don't go to there now, but if you go to Romans chapter 5, you will find described in the Word of God the grace that you and I can receive from Him. And the way that you'll see it described throughout Romans chapter 5 is a, if I remember the statement exactly, I believe it's He giveth more grace. Whenever the word grace is used, the word more is used with it. And when you and I come to Jesus, it seems that whether it's a problem or whatever it might be, God says, I've got more for you. You're coming to me because you have a problem with your child. I want to reveal more to you about myself. You're coming to me because you've got a problem in your marriage. I don't want to just fix your marriage. I want to take it to the next level and beyond anything that you could imagine. But I want to show you me most of all. I want to give you more than what you bargained for. Notice with me, number three. God's plan of deliverance includes my development and my discovery. We see, first of all, a loving parent brings their child to Jesus against the culture. And that's exactly what Jairus did. We see, number two, that sometimes God delays for reasons he does not immediately make known. We are talking about the sovereign God of the universe. We are talking about the perfect Heavenly Father. We are talking about the one that you can trust every single time. This loving Heavenly Father will sometimes do things in your life that you do not understand. Notice with me, number three, God's plan of deliverance includes my development and my discovery. I think about how this parallels when submitting to a father's loving leadership. You know, Father, sometimes we must make decisions that those that are following us don't necessarily understand. By the way, it's been said, don't be discouraged. If you're getting kicked in the rear, at least you still know that you're in the lead. Sometimes as a father, you have to make decisions that those following you do not understand. And what we see here is that is the cost of leadership. What did leadership cost Jesus Christ? It cost him his life. And your responsibility is to give your life. And sometimes, as you give your life in this way, God the Father, working in this situation in a way that we do not understand. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a father, you're not in this role, I would say that here are some things that maybe you could that you can hold to from this passage. Let's look at what's going on here. Notice, first of all, that a man comes to Jesus with an urgent need with his daughter on the brink of death. That's the first story. And that's the story that kind of envelops everything. Number two, a woman who is not on the brink of death interrupted the process. And after receiving Jesus, Jesus engages her in open conversation, delaying the healing of Jairus' daughter. You all see what's going on here? So first of all, we have this man that comes to Jesus. His child, his 12-year-old child, is on her deathbed. She is at the last point. She is at the end. In coming to heal that girl, there is another woman that, if I could just say it this way, interferes with the process. Jesus engages this person in conversation, and in that whole process, this 12-year-old daughter, who was at the end, she dies. We have at our church medical professionals. We've got nurses, and we're so thankful for them. But in that training, in that medical training, no doubt every medical professional receives training on determining if you have two issues before you, if you have two cases, which one is the most important to treat. What Jesus does in this story seems completely backwards. And today we might even say that this would be considered malpractice. Jesus, why would you be treating someone who don't have this urgent need, but it's been a nagging need over the years. And yet over here we have this girl. She is at her last. She is about to die. And yet you heal this person, slow down the process to heal this person. Can I just ask you, have you ever looked at God's workings as the perfect Heavenly Father and said, God, I don't understand what you're doing right now. I don't understand it. I just got to be honest. I acknowledge you as the perfect Father with all wisdom. But right now, your wisdom is so far beyond me and so far above me. I could not even guess what you are doing. If I had my choice, it would be going this way. And yet, God, right now, it is going this way. When is the last time, or has there been a time where God has dealt with you in your life, where God has done something in your life? He has worked in a way in your life that doesn't make sense to you. If he hasn't, at some time he will. Notice in verse number 35, we find as this woman had been healed, as Jesus is still following the man going to his house, in verse number 35, and when he had spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Or if we could say it this way, trust me, be patient. I know what I am doing. Let me make this quote. Timothy Keller wrote this. If you have a God great and transcendent enough to be mad at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, then you have at the same moment a God great and transcendent enough to have good reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't know. Indeed, you can't have it both ways. So if we insist in the fact that God is almighty and powerful and great and transcendent, shouldn't we also accept the fact that sometimes this great and transcendent God whose wisdom is infinitely above our own, that he will work in ways in our lives that we don't understand? And should we be okay with that? There's an oft-asked question by those that reject God altogether. And it has to do with this area of suffering. And here's the question. If God exists, why does he allow suffering? If God exists, why does He allow suffering? Have you ever asked yourself that? If God exists, why does He allow suffering? If He is great and powerful enough to stop that suffering, to stop what's going on, then why doesn't He do that? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, just because you and I don't completely understand why God allows suffering, it doesn't mean that suffering is pointless. Couldn't it be possible that from God's vantage point, there is a good reason for every tragedy? Couldn't it be possible that from God's perspective, that there are maybe good things, as the Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That God wants to work good in that situation even though I don't understand it. By the way, let's not say that if God loved us that He would take away all suffering. Can I ask you, what happened to His own Son? Jesus is a perfect example of how to respond in suffering. Because when He was on the cross, when all of man's sin and the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus Christ, hanging there almost like a lightning bolt between heaven and earth, Jesus didn't cry out and say, God the Father, You have disappointed Me. I'm turning My back on You. I want nothing to do with You. What did He say? He said, My God. My God. Not just God, but My God, showing possession. My God, My God. Could it be possible that from God's vantage point, there is a good reason for every tragedy? Let me throw at you another thought here. If there is no God, and we came here through the process of evolution, let's face it, evolution depends on death, destruction, and violence of the strong against the weak. There is no such thing as justice. If evolution is true, there is no such thing as justice. No such thing. It's just a figment of your imagination. However, if there is such a thing as justice, we are assuming the reality of a supernatural standard by which you make that judgment. Here's the way that one person wrote it. If you think there really is such a thing as horrifying wickedness, then you have a powerful argument for the reality of God. And if you want to look at this up at some other point in time, Romans 2:15, the Bible tells us that the law of God is written on our hearts. You have an idea of what is right and wrong. Do you think evolution brought that about? Nope. If we're going to say that there's right and wrong, if we're going to say that there's justice and some things are unjust, we are saying there's a standard, we are referring to a supernatural standard. And God is the one that has put that in our hearts. And that is incredible evidence of the fact that God really exists. What is it that God wants to do in my suffering? Well, can I just tell you that for both this woman who had been suffering with this illness for some 12 years, and this man who so desperately wanted his child to be healed, God had more for them than what they bargained for. Think about a story. Ray Steadman, he tells about driving through a rural part of Oregon. By the way, Ray Steadman was a preacher, I believe somewhere in California Peninsula Community Church or something like that. A great preacher. And he wrote books, and Pastor Berman loved him. And the first Sunday that I was here, I quoted him, and Pastor Berman pointed out, I love Ray Steadman, passed away years ago. But he tells a story about driving through a rural part of Oregon with his when his daughter, who had a fever, suddenly went into convulsions. And driving along, they came across a farmhouse and rushed to the door. And I'll just cut the story short. You know what they discovered when they got to that farmhouse? And Ray Steadman asked, do you have a tub that we can fill water for my daughter? And that house was the only house within miles that had a tub and a telephone. And I'm sure you could tell stories. Here's the point. When we're going through trials and difficulties, from our perspective, we might not always see it this way, but God wants to work it out for good. And I believe this, that God wants to give us a greater perception of who He is. He wants to be glorified even in the most tragic of circumstances. How is it that God is going to be glorified in the circumstance that happened just a week ago where Jenny got rear-ended and her car completely flipped over? Again, pray for her as she gets healed up. How is God going to work in that whole situation? I have no idea. Let me state the obvious. I am not God. By the way, you're not either. And so unless you and I know everything, which we don't, I'd say there are some questions that maybe we should just leave to God and say, God, I am going to trust you. Do you think that God somehow likes that when we say to Him, I don't understand, but I'm trusting you? I don't have the answers. I don't see the logic. But God, I'm trusting you. When Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, he sees that professional mourners are already there. Can I point out something here? These professional mourners, it just shows how pathetic they are. Because by the time Jesus shows up, if Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, he probably would have been expected to have many mourners there, many professional mourners, flute players, all that kind of stuff. And yet when Jesus comes in, by the way, I'm so glad that our culture is not like this. But when Jesus comes in, he says, she's not dead, to show what he is about to do for Jairus' daughter. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. They stop their mourning and start to ridicule Jesus. Doesn't it show you how pathetic this scene is? Anyway, that's just a quick thought there. Where am I? When Jesus arrives, what's that? Because if I forget where I'm at, I'm totally good with that. So when Jesus arrives, he announces that the girl is not sleeping, not dead, but sleeping. What was the purpose of this? Let me just quote William Lane here. Jesus' statement means that in spite of the girl's death, she has not been delivered over to the realm of death with all its consequences. Mourning is inappropriate because she experiences a sleep from which she will soon awake. So Jesus sends everyone out, bringing only Peter, James, and John, only the parents. And he takes the girl by the hand and he says to her in this tender voice, almost like you and I would say, honey, get up. That's the essence of what Jesus says. Talitha, little girl, get up. Arise. Jesus, God had for Jairus and for the woman who had this illness for 12 years, He had more than what they bargained for. And what this family experienced is the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. 2 Corinthians 13. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Jesus was completely cut off. Cursed for us. Jesus, His Father had to turn His own back on His Son that He might take us by the hand and never turn His back on us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the answer. I love seeing just the beautiful display of the fatherly leadership in this story, from Jairus to God the Father. And here we have Jesus Himself at the center of this story as the resurrection and the life. Can I just tell you this morning that if you want the life-giving, if you want the wholeness of Jesus that He wants to give you both for eternity and day by day as you walk in Him, if you want His wisdom, He must be the center, not just of some story in the Bible, but the center of your heart, the center of your home. He is the great shepherd that has gone before us, that has experienced even death itself, so that you and I, as we go through life, would only experience the shadow of death. And throughout the time, does God work in ways that we don't understand? Absolutely, He does. But can I encourage every person in here, every father, that in your life and in your home, that Jesus would be the center of your life, the center of your home, because He wants to bring life to it that you cannot possibly imagine. Thank God for wonderful leadership. Because while looking back, this whole story, in a sense, does not make sense. We see resiliency. We see the resiliency of Jairus as he did what he had to do to save his daughter. Leadership must be resilient, comforting, and gentle. It must be balanced. We see in God the Father, as He takes this one who has gone through all kinds of suffering for years, for 12 years to be exact, and He reaches down and brings his daughter, out of that circumstance, all the while working in ways where, from man's perspective, didn't make sense. It seemed upside down. It seemed backwards. And the way that God might be working in your life, it might seem backwards to you. You might say, God, what are you doing? This doesn't line up with anything that I would expect. This doesn't line up with my wisdom. This doesn't... At some point, while there is nothing wrong with bringing your burdens to Jesus, to bring your burdens to God, say, God, why? At some point, you must put those circumstances in the hands of God and say, I don't understand it, but I'm trusting your heart. I am trusting your wisdom. God, if you're great and powerful enough for me to blame you for what's going on, you are also great and powerful enough to have a reason that I don't understand as to why I am going through this. God, I'm putting all this in your hands. If you've got a burden, if you've got a care that you need to bring to Jesus, I would encourage you to do that even this morning. Thank God for His wisdom and for the way that He works in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are thankful for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Lord, we thank You that while circumstances to us just often don't make sense, Lord, we thank You that we can trust You. Lord, thank You for giving both Jairus and this woman that Jesus meets, who has this issue, thank You for giving them more than what they bargained for. Thank You for giving us more than what we bargained for. Whatever it is that brings us to You, thank You that You are the source of eternal life, and that You want to show us Yourself in greater ways than we could possibly imagine. Lord, I pray that You would help us respond to You in a way that glorifies You, but then also, Lord, You've got so much that You want to give to us. Lord, may we respond appropriately. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask You a couple questions here. We'll just give a little bit of privacy here as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Number one, let me ask you this morning, Christian, have you been disappointed with Jesus? As the perfect Heavenly Father, have you come to Him and said, or maybe you've not even come to Him, maybe you're so angry and frustrated and bitter, you haven't even come to Jesus to bring your burdens and cares to Him. Say, God has worked in my life. He has allowed things to happen that I just don't understand. Can I encourage you to trust your Heavenly Father? To trust Him. He works in ways that we can't see, that we don't understand. God, I'm putting this at Your feet. Can I encourage you to trust His heart, to trust His wisdom, even when you don't understand? you're here this morning and you're a father, can I just encourage you to be resilient, to have that balance, and to look to your Heavenly Father as the greatest example of what fatherly love should be. If we could look at the centerpiece of this story, Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ? So, well, what is there to do with Him? Jesus came not just to be some great teacher, not just to do some cool things here on this earth and then go back to heaven so we can all see how powerful God is. He didn't just rise from the dead and do random acts of kindness that He might stir things up and make things a little different here on earth for a little bit. He came to die in your place, to be your substitute, and in exchange to give you eternal life. Have you received the gift that is only available in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Have you looked to Jesus and in faith said, God, thank you for saving your Son. I look to you and you alone for eternal life. Please save me. Please give me the salvation that you have come to pay for me. If you're here this morning and you've never looked to Jesus and received His free gift of eternal life right here from your seat where you're at right now, you can simply pray and say, God, thank you for your salvation. I look to you and you alone for salvation. God, help us to trust His heart. God works in ways that we don't understand. And yet He is infinitely wise. And He has ways and reasons that we don't understand. So what about my circumstance over here? I don't have the answer. I'm not God. Say, well, what about this circumstance? So tragic. Can I encourage you that while you and I don't understand a lot of things, can I encourage you to trust His heart, to trust His wisdom? Lord, I pray that you would just bless the remainder of our time here this morning. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist begins to play, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if God has spoken to your heart, I just want to give you just a moment here, maybe just to reflect. We'll just play through once here this morning. If God has spoken to your heart, just take this brief moment. You may look up this way. Thanks for your attentiveness this morning.